Well, folks, kind of working on short comments that happened the other day while Ronnie was presenting, kind of made me think about a few things here. And what I entitled tonight's study is Keep Your Head on a Swivel. And that's for the seventh day of the seventh month of 2026. In the world of being a pilot, while you are flying, it is important to be aware of what is going on in your immediate airspace. Hence the term, keep your head on a swivel. The same can be said for the operation of a motor vehicle, for similar spatial awareness is required. So right out of the gate, some of you may be wondering where I am going with this. Wait for it. Dwelling on the past robs the present. However, neglecting the past can rob the future. Harboring one's thoughts in the past for seeming perpetuity means that you are not in the present and therefore are not set to take direction and make decisions that will impact your life. However, neglecting the past and the lessons that can be learned from past times and events would mean that there is a very good chance of repeating past mistakes or robbing oneself of the knowledge required to either avoid these events or to repeat successful measures. In regards to our children, they can sometimes lend themselves to ignorance of cause and effect. They are told not to do a certain thing, yet they do it anyway, and their response is either in the form of a retort or feigning innocence in that the outcome was not expected. Not believing there would be consequence to their actions is evident of not paying heed to that which is before and that which is to come. I realize the same can be said for a lot of adults that will run down the path without heeding any warning signs or directions. Many a time a fork in the road is approached that requires a decision, wherein without reading the road signs, the supposed unforeseen consequences should not be a surprise. Which brings me to the question. What were the Jews' expectations of the Messiah? Go to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, traditional Judaism does not believe the Messiah will be a deity. In Jewish theology, the Messiah, or Mashiach, is strictly a mortal man and descendant of King David. He will be a human political and spiritual leader who will usher in a messianic age of world peace. It appears to be somewhat of a departure from what is stated in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Being born of human parents and a virgin conception do not necessarily coincide. So to this I say that not having some hindsight into what is written truly can drive the outcome of one's future and to some degree affect their present. In Jeremiah 23:5, it reads, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, we go to Micah 5:2. And I want to say, that before this, I kind of stumbled a little bit on Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. In the Hebrew Bible, per se in the Tanakh, it doesn't use virgin. It uses Alma, which is, you know, young maiden. And it doesn't speak of a virgin birth, which would explain why traditional Judaism does not believe the Messiah will be deity. However, when we, it kind of befuddled me for a short time, kind of kept me up. And then I thought to myself, self, why don't you look and see what was at the end of the Old Testament? What would have been at the end of the Tanakh? So we go to Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. From old, from everlasting. It appears that the Messiah is not simply one who appears new on the scene, rather is known before our existence in the world. So that was my settling for it. And throughout, there isn't any indication that a maiden, that Alma could not be, you know, referring to a virgin. Because at the time, it was very much so that young women, maidens, were going to be virgins. In a lot of cases, definitely not the same as it is today. And we'll go to Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. 53:5 in Isaiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he has numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This kind of, in this way, goes against how the, you know, what the expectations were of the Jews for a leader. But yet, these words, this prophecy, is in the Tanakh. And that is the Tanakh is the Hebrew, let's say Hebrew Bible. It's in three portions. The first is the Torah. I can't pronounce the second two, but it's divided into three sections. I do not believe that any mere man would have been able to withstand the offenses and excruciating pains that Jesus experienced. So, therefore, it took more than a simple man to assuage our sins and guide us to a purity that to us is yet unknown. So, after the Pentateuch, Judea's groups the remaining texts into two collections, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings, Ketuvim. Rather than viewing them as lesser texts, these 19 books are revered as divinely inspired, though they are generally considered to hold a slightly lower level of sanctity than the dictation level prophecy of the Torah. The Old Testament is where the prophecies lie, yet we pay close attention to what is in the New Testament, and usually, specifically, what follows Acts 28:28. For Christian belief, what is found in the scriptures contained in the New Testament speak of the fulfillment of the prophecies spoken of in the Old Testament. The idea that the Messiah would not be deity befuddles me in that you have the prophecies regarding the Messiah, not only in Genesis and Zechariah, but heavily in Isaiah and Psalms regarding the suffering of the Messiah, the resurrection, and the ascension. We'll go to Psalm 16:10. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Oh, wait just a minute. That was 68:18. Let me go to 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Considering the chronological placement of these scriptures, it seems to me that the message contained does not speak of the capabilities of a mortal man. The concept of the Messiah, or Mashiach, is fundamentally different from the Christian idea of a Savior who atones for sins. In Jewish tradition, the Redeemer is entirely human and mortal, born naturally to human parents. He will serve as a political, military, and spiritual leader who rebuilds the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and restores the Davidic dynasty. We do see that in Joel and Ezekiel, the references to the Spirit are very strong and definitely spoken. In Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And in 27, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This does not contradict any belief in monotheism. The Father is the Alpha and Omega. The Son, or Word, is God walking in our shoes in order to bring about salvation. The Holy Spirit is the presence and will of God. All three can exist concurrently in one being that possesses abilities that are truly beyond our comprehension. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is known as the Ruach Elohim, Spirit of God. The Jewish Tanakh and the Christian Old Testament contain largely the same core texts, but differ significantly in structure, book grouping, and total count. The Torah, often called the Five Books of Moses or the Pentateuch, consists of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It primarily covers creation, the history of the ancient Israelites, and the foundational laws and commandments. The Tanakh is the entire Hebrew Bible, the equivalent of the Christian Old Testament. The word is a Hebrew acronym standing for its three sections: Torah, the five books of Moses, Nevi'im, the prophets such as Joshua, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, Ketuvim, the writings such as Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. In the Bible, the term Moshiach translates to anointed one, a title given to figures like kings, priests, or prophets, and originally applied to historical figures of Israel. Yet specific examples and context would be Cyrus the Great. In the Hebrew Bible, the Persian King Cyrus the Great is explicitly called the Lord's anointed one, or Moshiach, in Isaiah 45:1. He is a unique biblical example because he was not Jewish, but was anointed to restore the Jews and rebuild the temple. Simon Magus. In the New Testament, the book of Acts 8:9-24 recounts a Samaritan magician known as Simon Magus who claimed to be a great power of God. Early church history notes him darkly hinting or claiming to be the Messiah or divine. Jesus of Nazareth. The current claim of the New Testament is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Greek translation being Christ. The text details Jesus accepting this title and fulfilling prophetic descriptions of the Moshiach. Historical extra-biblical claimants outside the biblical text, but in the immediate historical timeline, the historian Josephus documented several Jewish leaders, such as Judas, son of Ezekias, Simon of Perea, and Athronges, who led armed rebellions and were perceived by their followers as messianic kings seeking to liberate Israel. Later figures such as Simon bar Kokhba in the second century were also heralded as the Messiah. Now, honestly speaking, these names and everything, I think are going to might warrant a little bit of a little more study just to see what the little deeper into the context of what was going on. The idea that the Jews would not recognize the Messiah as being deity sort of explains the similar belief of some of the so-called Christian religions that seem to adopt or hijack certain Jewish attributes or beliefs as their own supposedly initiated doctrines. Now, interestingly enough, a wall outside of the United Nations building in New York is inscribed with the following line of scripture from Isaiah. And that's Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I always found that kind of fascinating that was, at the United Nations. In Christian theology, Jesus is said to be the one who will be the judge between the nations and to bring an end to wars and conflict. In Psalm 68, it speaks of the ascension of the Lord. And then in Luke 24, it speaks of the fulfillment of the ascension. And Psalm 35, King David speaks of being wrongfully accused. This is seen as a foreshadowing of what would ultimately happen to Jesus. And at the end of Matthew 26, the prophecy fulfilled is stated. Through all the covenants that we as humans could not fulfill, through all the laws that we could not obey, it was made clear that we would fall short, and therefore the events surrounding Jesus' existence were necessary in order to save us, to give us a choice and a chance at salvation, to attain that which in past circumstances we could not do for ourselves. So as we circle back to the term, keep your head on a swivel, it should behoove us all to not only maintain spatial awareness, but to be aware of that which lies in our belief and in the grasp of our scriptural understanding to ensure that we maintain spiritual awareness of what lies fore and aft, to and fro. Where some may not heed the teachings that are available to them by virtue of either tradition, self-righteousness, or to simply refuse to rise above ignorance, it is imperative that we, who comprehend that which is no longer a mystery, continue to look in all directions within Scripture and practice without ending the exercise of rightly dividing. Father in heaven, I come to the end of this study, and as I started it, I shall end it with the hope that it was pleasing to you, Lord. I trust that it was edifying to those who lent me their ears for this brief amount of time, and I pray that our parting at this moment takes each of us on a safe and fulfilling path that leads to the salvation you have so generously afforded us. Amen.